Good morning. May I just, before I begin, just express my gratitude to all of those of you who have sent encouraging notes in whatever form they've come. They've been very meaningful to me. Read them multiple times and will forever cherish them. So thank you very much. Enough about that, though. If you'll turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 is where we'll take our text for this morning. I want to preface the lesson. Summarize the first part of chapter 36, verses 1 through 15, by observing that I have preached to many different kinds of audiences in my experience, from a few members in a small country church to preaching in Africa, where there was 1,000 strong, and they were segregated into men and women in that audience. I've preached in living rooms and schools and huts and nursing homes, lots of different kinds of places, even once in a Pentecostal church. Once, mind you. But of all of the diverse members and audiences that I've ever had, I have never once, like the prophet Ezekiel, taken up my discourse to a mountain range. But that's exactly what he did in Ezekiel 36, 1 through 15. God told him to prophesy, saying, O mountains of Israel. Now, in some of these audiences that I've talked about, sometimes the reaction, you felt like you were perhaps preaching to mountains, like you're preaching to rocks or dirt clods, but it's not always been that way. You may be wondering, why is it that he would prophesy to mountains? What would be the purpose in doing that? Ezekiel uses many strange ways, God's ideas, of course, to get his message across. This is one of many. But what God is doing is commiserating with the mountains. He's telling the mountains, saying, I have heard the slander. I've listened to them to them rail against you, saying things like, you bereave mothers of their children, and you devour those who are inhabiting you. I've heard them, and I've taken note. As verse 9 says, I am for you, and I will turn to you. He's saying, I'm talking to the mountains. Say, I am for you. I will turn to you. He says, I know you're tired of hearing these things, because I'm tired of hearing them myself. And so in verse 16, he says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries in accordance to their ways and their deeds. I judged them. But when they came to the nations wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. So this morning, our message taken from Ezekiel 36 is that God had concern in this state for his holy name. That the people had defiled his name. They'd caused it to be blasphemed and profaned. But it says, and we're going to see shortly, that God had concern for his name. But the truly remarkable part about that is not just that he would be concerned about his name, but the amazing part is the plan that he would put in place in order to fix the problem that then existed. It's just mind-boggling that this would be his idea. The mind-boggling part is that his plan would include you and me. And so, very simply this morning, here's what we're going to be looking at. The name of the Lord profaned in the verses that we just read. Note that the name of the Lord was vindicated in the following verses. And then we'll finish up our time this morning by talking about the role that you and I can play, even today, in order to vindicate the reputation or name of the Lord. So, God had a PR problem. And we know all about those. we've heard recently about the United Airlines fiasco, right? The difference, though, is that this was not God's fault. You know, United Airlines, they kind of made their bed and now they're lying in it. But this is not anything that God had done wrong. He earned this reputation for no other reason than faithfully carrying out what he promised he would do to the nation of Israel if they broke his covenant. Words like in Deuteronomy 28, where he explained, this is what will happen if you are unfaithful. Words to which even Israel agreed, saying things like, amen, and we will do what you have said. So despite what the nations had said about God, and what it revealed about his character and his ability to care for his people, despite all of that, in my estimation, and I think it's scriptural as well, and I see if you think it's true as well, according to Scripture, God's willingness to follow through with this judgment, knowing ahead of time what he would suffer, what his reputation would suffer, is a testament to the love of God for his people. Not a testimony to his inability to care for them. It's not a testimony even to his divine wrath and anger. This is not a temper tantrum in allowing them to be carried away into captivity. The prophet Jeremiah even says in 24, verse 5, concerning the Chaldean captivity of Judah, he says that I am doing this for your good. This wasn't for God. This was for their good. I think that perhaps we might read Ezekiel 36 at times and be disconnected from it, because we tend to think sometimes that God simply destroyed Israel and he's chosen this a new people in Christ Jesus, and we fail to understand that we are like Israel. We've done the same thing to God that they did. We too, Gentiles even, have profaned the name of the Lord. So in this next section, I want to show how God planned to fix the problem of both Jews and Gentiles profaning his name. Let's read it together in verse 21. It says, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the trees and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine amongst the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. You know, concerning God's concern, I had concern for my name. Then he says, and I'm about to act. I just want to point out that, God was right to be concerned. You know, you might come along and say, well, God, you know, people are going to talk. You can't do anything about your reputation. Just let it roll off your back. No, not in this case. He was right because we're talking about the eternal purposes of God here. A part of the eternal purpose of God, which he brought into play or brought about through the church, is that all ages, or that's been hidden from all ages, is that the intent of God is that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not good enough. It's not good enough for the nations to be able to rail against and profane the name of God and to be uncontested and to not have an answer to that. So it's right, but it's also, we need to understand, a paramount concern. And I get this from verses 22 and 32, which make it abundantly clear that God's action on behalf of Israel was not for their sake. Does anybody else have trouble with that statement? It just seems to run so counter to what we always hear about God. Maybe the trouble that we have with that is that we think about ourselves far too often. We think about what has God done for me lately? We get to thinking, what are you talking about, God? What do you mean this is not for my sake? Doesn't he realize that everything he does is supposed to be for me, or that I'm at the center of his universe? You might even throw God wants me to be happy kind of thinking into this point here. Is it, no, there's something even greater than you and me at stake here. I am doing this on behalf of my great name. And if God's statement here in verses 22 and 32 causes us much trouble, then perhaps it reveals that we're a little more concerned about ourselves and a little less concerned about the sake of his holy name. So let's notice God's plan for vindicating his name so that the nations would know that he is the Lord. First of all, with that kind of PR problem, if it were your problem, what would your response be? You have concern for your name. I'm about to act. What are you going to do if you're God? Well, maybe we'll just show them the covenant. If we just let, you know, drop leaflets from the sky and let them read that they agreed to this, then they'll get it, right? Would that work? I'm just imagining this conversation taking place in heaven. Maybe another suggestion might be maybe an astronomical display in the heavens that shows that I am the Lord. Something magnificent like that. Maybe another contest like the one at Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. So, you know, that seemed to work for a time. Maybe they'll conclude the same thing, that God is the Lord. Imagine this radical suggestion, where one of them suggests, or maybe we take this godless nation who's destroyed our reputation and we remake them, we refashion them, and we cause them to walk in our statutes. Hey, what do you think? What do you think about that? It's like, you know who we're talking about. You know the kind of people we're dealing with. You know we're in this mess because of them. You want to take them and use them to declare the greatness of our name? You want to vindicate our great name using them? You notice that line there in verse 23. He said, I'm about to act in verse 22, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. This is God's plan, to do it through you and me. That's a remarkable idea. How is he going to do that according to the text? Verse 24 says, I'm going to call you out of captivity. I'm going to call you out of bondage. Unless you get to thinking, again, this is all Israel, and then this is all what happened through Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's where God did that. This whole text is dated. The keys to this text are evident, like in verse 33. where it says, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. There's other talk in here about calling you out in verse 24 from the nations, gathering you all to your country, and bringing you into your own land. But in the context, he's talking about the time of that taking place is when we're sprinkled clean, when forgiveness of sins are available. You can read more about that in the bulletin this week. I'll not take the time to talk much about that, but there's something very interesting going on there with the land promise that God is doing. So I want to ask you this morning, how do you feel about God's plan? Are you comfortable with the idea of God entrusting His name to you and me? And in what way might that impact our lives? How would we change the way we live if we understood that God is trying to vindicate His name through our lives? Among the things that He says I'm going to do through you, besides calling you out of captivity, which He did, if you're a Christian, you've been called out of the world and into the light. He says, I'm going to cleanse you from your sins in verse 25. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to properly motivate you to serve God. As the ESV says, in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to follow my rules. Tuck that one away next time you hear the idea that there's no rules in the new covenant, or that following Christ is not about rule keeping. No, he says, I'm going to make you, notice that, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You know, we emphasize the other side of that, don't we? I made that decision because I have a good heart. And we don't focus on the fact God caused them to do that. You know, Barry Kirchville introduced us to an idea while he was here from Romans 5, verses 5 and 6, that shows that God poured out the Holy Spirit upon us and put the love of God in our hearts through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So He gives us the Holy Spirit, He recreates us, He causes us to do right through the death of Jesus. That makes sense then why Paul would say we're compelled by the love of Christ. He causes us to do it not because we've agreed to certain terms in a covenant, but because we are moved by love and appreciation for what He has done for us. And then he says, I'm going to shower you with every good blessing in this new land. Kind of like Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, we conclude this morning with that discussion of how this might change our lives. If you're like me, you're uncomfortable with the idea that God would put all of His eggs into that basket. That we would be responsible for His reputation, yet we know deep down that it's true. Among the things that I think that would change, that I know will change, is that it's going to change my relationship to sin. It's going to change the way that I look at temptation. Christians who think in terms of how can I defend God's reputation today and show the holiness of His name are not going to be thinking in terms of finding the line so that they can nestle up to the edge of it while not crossing it. Notice, for example, verse 31 of the text. It says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. That doesn't sound like a man who's having trouble letting go of his past. Doesn't sound like a man who still who misses the old man, who misses the old lifestyle, who deep down has this envy for sinners, wishing that he could get some of that back. No, he loathes himself. He doesn't see any redeeming value in that lifestyle. And so, what's he going to do to the line once he identifies it? But get as far away from it as he can. He's going to understand that his purpose is about walking worthily. You know, you think about Ephesians and the message of Ephesians, that we would be to the praise of His glory, and Ezekiel 36 just gives whole new meaning to that kind of thinking. Why are we to be to the praise of His glory? Why are we to walk worthily of the calling? It's not just so that we can be better moral people and God will feel better about saving us. It's so that we would, vindicate His great name. God said that when the nations see, and by the way, when the principalities and the powers that exist in the heavenly places observe what happened in you, the transformation that has taken place, there'll be no other option for them but to take another look at God and be impressed at His manifold wisdom. So when that's my purpose in life, I just wonder, how is that going to change the way we dress, for example? Like in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, when he commands that women dress themselves modestly as those professing godliness. That's what it's about. It's about professing godliness. That, we need to think in terms of the name of God being vindicated when we're standing in front of our mirrors. And when we're having to wonder where the line is on our legs or how tight is too tight, we're having to grapple with that. Let this awareness guide you in that moment. It's like my wife. She's a great example of this. She'll put something on and she'll ask about it. And if there's any hesitation, any equivocation about whether or not it looks appropriate or not, that's just all she needs to see. Just, okay, I don't even want to, she's not trying to convince me that it'd be okay, that I wouldn't have a problem with it. It's like, that's all she needed to see. That's a good thing for me to have, isn't it? What about the way that it would affect our thinking about things like dancing? Things about drinking and things of that nature. Remember that the next time you consider going to the school dance. Is this, if I'm considering very seriously my role in vindicating the name of God, with people knowing that I'm a Christian, if they see me on the dance floor with practicing lasciviousness, unchaste handling of males and females, indecently moving my body, will I in that moment be vindicating His name? Or am I not nestling up as close to the line as I think I can get? How do you think an attitude of concern for God's name would change the way that some might think about alcohol? You know, in a time when, in society, most people do not see a possibility for, at least a lot of people don't see that Christians and alcohol can mix together. When Paul says, I'm not going to do anything that my ministry would be called into question or would be blamed, do you think that he would go ahead and recommend me do that? Or would he, like in Romans 14, say, I'm never going to touch the stuff again if it's going to cause someone to stumble or think less of me? So in summary, God's name was profaned, and not just by Israel, but by you and me as well. But God had a plan in place, and I would argue an unlikely plan, which includes me and you vindicating His name, that all might know that He is the Lord. Verse 21 says that He had concern for His holy name. And my question I want to leave you with this morning is, do you have concern for His holy name? What if this was about your reputation? To what extent would you go to see to it that people be set right and that they understand the truth about you? Maybe you've not given much thought to His reputation, but you can change that. You can let that be in your past and put all of it behind you and make God's concern your concern. So just as God said, I am about to act on behalf of my great name, that's my call to you this morning, is that you too would decide to take action on behalf of His great name. Final verse I'll leave with you this morning is, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify God. It just changes the way you look at this stuff. I mean, I read that before and I'm thinking, yeah, being good is going to be a good evangelistic tool. I'll be good and others, maybe I'll have opportunities to teach. And I just start thinking in that term. And I kind of think I miss the bigger picture sometimes. It's not just about getting an opportunity for myself to teach someone. It's about, I mean, we forget about the players that are at play here. The principalities, the powers. God set this in motion so that we could be to the praise of His glory. What an awesome thought that might be. And I call you to that action this morning. If there's anybody who's not yet been a light for the Lord, and you want to start living for the true purpose that He's created you, that the Lord invites you today to make that change. If you're ready to repent and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, He can make you a light, and you can start fulfilling that purpose. If we can help you in any way, come forward, please, while we stand and sing.